We're going to look in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. This is the beginning of a new year. A lot of people make resolutions. The only resolution I make is not to make any resolutions. I care less about them. However, I want to share some things with you tonight. I hope that will arouse us a little about being more faithful in the things of the Lord this year than we have been. I'm going to speak on the subject, the devoted disciple. Several places in Scripture, we are admonished as believers. One says to make your calling and election sure. Sometimes self-examination is a good thing. And by the way, if you can't put your faith to the test, don't try to trust it. A faith that can't be tested is one that can't be trusted. So don't be afraid to let the Holy Spirit shine His light of conviction in your heart. Amen. See if there be anything in me that displeases our Lord. The Bible says again, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. So we're admonished in several places. Amen. But I believe these verses in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 35 down through verse 49, that deals primarily with Andrew, a devoted disciple. I think we can learn some lessons about our own relationship with the Lord. Verse 35, and again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. Now this is John the Baptist. And keep in mind that in that day there were several people that had disciples. A disciple is one who follows. In other words, they had their followers. And here are two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They heard John the Baptist say, behold the Lamb of God, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? What a strange question. Where do you live? Where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is my interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Andrew is mentioned only three times in John's Gospel. And each time, he is bringing somebody to Jesus. Now that's a devoted disciple. First of all, he brought his brother, Simon Peter, to Jesus. Verse 41. And then later on, in John chapter 6, he brings a little boy with a few loaves and a few fishes to Jesus. And then in John chapter 12, we read where he brought some Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. After Andrew met the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing he wanted to do was introduce him to someone else. Andrew was truly a devoted disciple. The characteristics of a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ is commitment, communion, confession, and conversion. And we'll examine that in that manner with those words. First of all, you'll notice in verse 35 through verse 37, there's a commitment to Jesus. The last three words of verse 37 are the proof of a devoted disciple. They followed Jesus. They heard John speak. They followed Jesus. When our pastor preaches on Sunday morning, it ought to stir us in our heart to draw closer to him, to want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Not be followers of some man, but to be follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, to follow someone simply means to obey him or her, or to emulate his or her example. In calling his disciples, Jesus said, Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's an amazing thing. He didn't say you had to do it your own. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. If I understand anything about that statement, that means that if you're not fishing, you're not following. Amen? You see, right there, the Holy Ghost ought to prick our hearts and say, when is the last time I said something to someone about Jesus? That's a devoted disciple. You see, these men had been trained to evangelize. They heard John speak about the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, in verse 29 of this chapter. They had a heart full of Jesus. And when you follow Jesus, he will lead you to lost people so that you can lead them to him. Following Christ. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. But then we see a second characteristic of a devoted disciple. There's the commitment to Jesus. Then there's communion with Jesus. Verses 38 and 39. They came and they said, Jesus, where do you live? And he said, well, come and see. And so they went, saw where he lived, and they abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, after the disciples had made a commitment to follow Jesus, notice that they then took some time to fellowship with Jesus. You see, fellowship always comes before fishing. Worship always comes before witnessing. They spent all evening and all that night talking with Jesus, beginning about the 10th hour. What hour was the 10th hour? Well, the Romans reckoned time from midnight. So the 10th hour could have been 10 a.m. in the morning. The Jews reckoned time from sunrise about 6 a.m. From that perspective, it could be 4 p.m. I'm inclined to believe it was Roman time because they had time to fellowship with him all day and even into the night. And that's what they did. You see, the more time you spend with Jesus, the better you know Jesus. And the better you know Jesus, the more excited you will be about him. And the more excited you are about him, the more you want to tell others about him. That's that communion, that fellowship time. You know, I have no problem in this time in which we live of social distancing. But I don't want to be like Simon Peter. The Bible says that Simon Peter followed Jesus afar off. It's one thing to social distance. It's another thing to spiritually social distance. Never draw nigh to the Lord. Simon Peter followed, but it was afar off. I'm afraid there are many like that today. So there's the characteristic of commitment and communion. Then look at verse 40, down through verse 41. We see the confession of Jesus, another characteristic. They findeth his own brother Simon, and say to him, "We have found the Messiah," which being interpreted as the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. So after spending time with Jesus, these disciples were so full of Jesus that they had to go tell somebody about him. They were so excited about being in his presence, hearing him speak, just knowing who he was. They were excited about it. But notice how the disciples confessed the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 38, our Lord asked and said, "What seek ye?" So they were seeking him. Or they were seeking others as well. The Bible says, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." So after spending time with Jesus, these disciples were so full of Jesus, they had to go tell somebody about him. Folks, listen to me. Bible evangelism is not a come and join religion. I think we're so that church membership is more important to us than that fellowship with the Lord Jesus. You see, ours is a go and tell salvation. When I was praying about this message, I said, "Lord, I know there'll not be many amens tonight." You know why? We really don't like to have our shortcomings pointed out to us. But ours is to go and tell salvation. You spell gospel with go. Remove go, and all you've got left is spell. And that's why many people are spellbound instead of heavenbound. Jesus said, go into all the world, and lo, I am with you. No go, no lo. Go, lo, I'm with you. No go, no lo. You'll get that sometime. But notice who these disciples sought. Verse 41, it says, Andrew brought him to Jesus, and Jesus beheld him. Speaking of Andrew, he brought him to Jesus. So Andrew sought his family. Philip, in verse 45, brought Nathanael. He sought his friend. So they both started in their own backyard. Let that sink in. I want you to get a hold of this. You say, well, you know, they're having visitation at church, but I just won't have time to get there. Well, won't you start where you are? You're already there. I don't care if you amen or not, that's good preaching. You know, when you get as old as I do, I don't care. I used to think they didn't amen every word I said, that they wasn't getting it. But now I'm giving it out. It's up to you to get it. My mother, I'll use this illustration, digress just a little bit, use this illustration. My mother was an old-fashioned mother. 8 children. Plus she worked a day job at the old cotton mill. But every morning, my mother would get up before the rest of the family and she would prepare a breakfast of cathead biscuits and gravy, a set of eggs, pound of bacon, grits, all the marmalade and jelly you could find, and all that would be spread on the table. When everything was about ready, she'd send somebody to get the rest of us up. And everybody would come down, except maybe one would find it more, the sleep being more of a desire than the food. Well, later on, that one, and sometimes it was me, would come down and go in the kitchen, nothing there. Say, Mom, I'm hungry. You'll just have to wait until dinner, son. If we've already had breakfast, I fixed it, sent somebody to tell you about it, come and eat it. It was there for you. You'll just have to wait. I'm not giving you anything before dinner. Now, who really can accuse my mama of being a non-loving, caring mother? She did everything she was supposed to do. Jesus Christ, with the cross of Calvary, prepared the way for every sinner, tasted death for every man, went back to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit into this world to convict men of their sins. Yet many fail to appropriate the free gift of salvation. You see, you have to get up to the table and eat. You have to get that which is prepared. So they started in their own backyards. One started at home, and the other started with his next door neighbor. They both started with people they knew and loved. Do you love your neighbor? Do you know your neighbor? That's a good question to ask today. There's a lot of people who don't even know who the neighbor is. I'll tell you, as mean and wicked as this world is today, you ought to find out who they are. Might not be who you think they are. You see, the best place you will find for personal witnessing is right where you live. Not only were they seeking, we see in verse 45, verse 46, they were speaking. Philip said to Nathanael, "We have found the Messiah, the one the prophets wrote about." And Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." So they were seeking, they were speaking. These two disciples not only witnessed with their lives, they also witnessed with their lips. The response to Nathanael's question, "Come and see," it reminds me of the testimony of the woman of Samaria. After meeting the Lord Jesus, she went into the men of the city and she said to them, "Come and see a man that hath told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" So when there is commitment to Jesus and communion with Jesus and confession of Jesus, there will also be conversion by Jesus. Verse 37 says, the two disciples heard him speak. They followed Jesus. You see, it's Jesus who does the converting, not the disciples. I cannot save anyone. And by the way, it's not my job to save anyone. All I am supposed to do is bring people face to face with Jesus, and it is Jesus, through His Holy Spirit, who does the rest. You notice, if you're reading carefully here, there were five people saved that day. There were two of John's disciples, Andrew, and the other one who is not mentioned by name. Most likely that was John, the writer of the apostle, this epistle. Then there's Andrew, I read rather Simon Peter, then there's Philip, and there's Nathanael. Notice how their conversion happened. First of all, there was a personal presentation. Before a person is saved, there must be a personal presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch? When he's sitting in the chariot reading Isaiah, Philip comes along by the chariot, stands up and asks him, said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I, except some men guide me?" Philip then made a presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we find John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Folks, God's Lamb is our sacrifice for our sin. He is our substitute. He died in our place. He is our Savior because we cannot save ourselves. Jesus said in this matter presentation, He simply said, "Follow me." Andrew and Philip said, "We have found the Christ, come and see." So there was a personal presentation. Then there's a positive declaration. Both Andrew and Philip declared, "We have found the Messiah." Before you will ever bring anyone else to Jesus, you must be sure of your own salvation. You'll never be interested and anyone else, seeing anyone else saved, until you're totally sure of your own salvation. But then we see in verse 42 a persuasive confrontation. He said he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas." You'll notice that everyone who was saved in this passage was confronted one-on-one with the person of Christ. You see, to confront means to bring face to face. And if a person ever gets saved, he must ultimately come face to face with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation, unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there's a personal presentation, and then there's a positive declaration in this matter of conversion. Then there's a powerful transformation. Peter and Nathanael were confronted with Jesus, and there was a tremendous transformation in their lives. In verse 42, we learn where Peter was given a new name. We love to sing that song, "There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, and it's mine." Peter was given a new name. "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," meaning a stone. But then Nathanael was given a new nature. Notice what he says in verse 47, what the Lord says to him. "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." What a strange statement to make to someone. But why was he saying that? Because Jesus saw him as a true descendant of Jacob, where there is no deceit in him whatsoever. An Israelite indeed. Well, why is that so important? In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9, that deals with the letter to the church of Philadelphia, I want to read you a verse. It says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." Many were passing themselves off as Jews when they were not Jews. The Bible says to us, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, and the Lord knoweth them that are his." And then he adds, "Let everyone that knoweth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." But notice the tremendous change that came over Nathanael from verse 46 down through verse 49. When he met Jesus, he went from being a foe to a friend. He said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Went from being a foe to a friend. Then he saw him as the Messiah. Then he went from being a doubter to being a disciple. And then he went from blindness to sight, from darkness to light, from weakness to might, and from wrong to right. My, what a transformation that came over his life. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what happens when you are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. You'll never go back the same way you came. You'll never go back to the old places you just left. Everything will change about you. You heard Brother Ralph had Brother Rose stand and give a testimony to that effect a while ago, how there was a transformation in their lives when they trusted Jesus as their Savior. And Ralph, it's all right to talk about courting when you go to church. Not a bad place to court. Better than most places. I did the same thing. I'd rather court there than down on Broad Street. Why y'all looking that way? You husbands and wives are sitting together. You never courted? Raise your hand if you never courted. I want somebody to talk to you. Let me go a little further. All you old heads been married a long time. Are you still courting? Amen. There's some things that never grow old. Some things that get tweeter and tweeter and tweeter. Don't talk pretty tune, may turn to tugger. Amen. You're getting too old to court. You're probably too old to grunt. But you see, this transformation, which only Jesus can bring by the Holy Spirit, is the only hope for this world. You see, what we've done in this world, our government could not conquer alcoholism, so they legalized it. Our government cannot conquer drug addiction, so they're legalizing it. Marijuana, things of this nature. That's how they try to get over it. Now, makes the situation worse rather than better. But the only hope for this world is the transformation that comes when you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The wonderful thing about salvation is this. It doesn't deal with the symptom as society does. It deals with the problem. It goes to the heart. So Andrew was a devoted disciple. In John chapter 6 and verse 66, we read these words. Many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Jesus looked at them, the disciples, and said, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter, as he usually did, answered before he was even asked. But he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Now notice he did not say, "To what shall we go?" Today I read into a man just this week, belongs to Methodist Church. And we got to talking. He said, "I used to be a Baptist. But my wife was an Episcopalian." He said, "I didn't like all the lethargies at the Episcopalian church. And she didn't like the strong preaching at the Baptist church. So we went to the Methodist." It's not that. That's not the answer. People today, it's not to what shall we go, it's to whom shall we go. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The devoted disciple will deny himself, will take up his cross and follow Jesus. I want to leave you with this entitled, "I Am Committed." Think about it as we move into this new year. Do you really want to be all that God wants you to be and all that He saved you to be? Are you content with the status quo? Are you content by just being as you are? Never getting any closer. Never falling any more in love with Him. But listen to this. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My God is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work until He stops me, and when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. I am a disciple. Would you just sit there where you are, but bow your heads, would you please? Every head bowed, and every eye closed. As we move in to this new year, first of all, I want to ask you to make sure of your own salvation. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Be sure that you could have that peace in your heart that if I were to die today, heaven will be my home. And then after you settle that, did the Holy Spirit nudge you just a little during the message about sharing the gospel message to others, reaching out to those that are hurting, helping those that need help, sharing the message of salvation with your neighbor, your friend, those that you love? Were you stirred just a little? That's the Spirit of God speaking to you. The Bible says, quench not the Spirit. I invite you to come to this altar. If God's speaking to you about any matter, because we ought to go into this year with a purpose in our heart, by God's grace, I'm going to be a disciple like Andrew. I want to tell those that I come in contact with about Jesus Christ. If you don't want to come to the altar, do it right there where you sit. Coming to the altar gives you more strength and more courage and more boldness. That's why we have the altar. But you can do it right there. I would not go into 2022 just as I am without saying, Lord, if there's more for me, I want to be more for You. And I'm going to settle it right now in my own heart. You want to come to the altar and pray tonight on this first night of the new year and make this the banner year for this church and for your life and for your family. Amen. Just keep right on coming. The altar will hold us all. if we're willing to come.